Amen. Now, we can date the prophecy of Amos according to chapter 1 and verse 1 because we know that he ministered during the reigns of Uzziah, a godly king in Judah, which was the southern kingdom, and also during the time, the prosperous reign, however wicked reign, of Jeroboam II, who was king of Israel, the northern kingdom. However, both of these men, as you should know by the study in the Minor Prophets, both of these men ministered prior. If they're under Uzziah and they're under Jeroboam II, both of them ministered prior, before the captivity of Assyria and the captivity of Babylon. So we're going back many, many years, as opposed to Zechariah this morning, Haggai and Malachi and so on. And we're going back nearly to the start. Joel, I believe, was the earliest of all of the minor prophets. Hosea, and no doubt Amos is in there, ministering to the days whenever the people of God were literally in their sin, filling up their cup so that they would eventually go into captivity. And this is the ministry of these men. They didn't have always a successful ministry. They didn't turn them to the Lord. In fact, the chapter 4 that we read together, the Lord kept saying, I sent judgment after judgment after judgment, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. All of those mighty judgments, the very judgments that he said were likened to the plagues in Egypt, I sent them to you. Now, Amos was a southerner. Know what I mean by that? He wasn't from the south of Ireland. No, he was from the southern kingdom. He was from Judah. And you would imagine that Amos, being a southerner from Judah, that Amos literally would have preached to the Jews at Jerusalem and to the people of God in that southern state. But he didn't. His entire ministry was against Israel and the wickedness of Jeroboam II. I have to say this, that during the time of Jeroboam II's reign over Israel, he had one of the most prosperous reigns materially. And as far as the wealth of the nation was concerned, it became the hub, the literal center of merchandise and of industry and of coming and going and buying and selling. And the nation became filthy rich. And they prospered materially, and they looked upon that as if it was the blessing of God. And yet the entire land, the northern kingdom, was given over to idolatry and to sinful, wicked practices. And Jeroboam II, literally following after Jeroboam I, he was wicked in his behavior. And he introduced sin like his father did into the land. And he destroyed the worship of Jehovah. And Amos, along with many others, was raised up. All he was a herdman. There's no royal family here like Zerubbabel. There's no priestly lineage like Zechariah, for he was the grandson of Iddo, who was one of the priests of the Levitical tribe. Not one bit. Not even like Ezra, who was a scribe. He was just what we call the common 5/8. He was a herdman of Tekoa. He was a man who was a shepherd out in the hills. And God called Amos to preach his word to the northern kingdom, even though he was a southern from the southern kingdom. No doubt the southern kingdom would have liked that. So long as you leave us alone, Amos. So long as you preach against them and don't preach against us, we'll be happy. Well, I want to tell you, his ministry was unique. There's a wonderful way that you can understand the ministry of Amos. And a little child tonight could do this. A little child tonight who may have a notebook, who may have a pencil or a pen, they could literally do this right now. They could take their pen and they could draw a big massive circle. Now, not on the back of the seat or on the seat itself, but on a piece of paper. Draw a massive circle. And that's how Amos did his ministry. He went out onto the peripherals and he drew a massive circle. And inside that massive circle, he drew another circle. And then another circle, and then another circle. And he put 7 circles inside the large circle. That's what he was doing. He was moving from the peripherals, from the exterior, down into the very center of his ministry, which would have been Judah and Israel. And he began his ministry like that. So if you took your pen, it was like drawing a target that you would fire an arrow at until you get to the very center, right to the very heart, right to the very core. And that's how he conducted his ministry. He first came, and this is how he did it. He drew the circle as far as he could, reaching out to the furthest nations in their wickedness, and he condemned them, and he says, God is going to judge you. In fact, I want you to do this. Take your Bible. Maybe you've said it in the pew end already. Just take your Bible out, and I want you to see this. It's very interesting. I want you to see the circle of his ministry. It's the key to understanding the book of Amos. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. And you'll find this little phrase, and this is how you know where the first circle starts. Amos 1 and verse 3, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, that's how far he went out, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. In other words, this continuing in sin, for three and four transgressions. Those times when you rejected me, Damascus, when I sent warnings to you, that first time, that second time, that third, and then came the fourth, and that was the end. For three transgressions or four of Damascus, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. That's the first circle. And then in verse 6, we have another circle drawn inside that first circle. Eight circles in total. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, that's still there today, Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And there's no doubt the northern kingdom, and there's no doubt the southern kingdom were rejoicing in Amos' ministry at the start. And they were very appreciative of it. And I'm sure they encouraged it. That's the spirit, Amos. Condemn those nations. Damascus and Gaza, boy, they are treacherous nations. And if they had their way, they would join in a confederacy. And they would wipe out the Jews. We're fighting for our existence. That's exactly what's happening today in Gaza. And the firing of the rockets into Israel indiscriminately. Indiscriminately, and if those nations around Israel today had their way, backed by those communist states, they would wipe Israel off the map. But they'll never do it. It's an impossibility. Israel will exist to the time of our Lord's coming, and that land will remain there, and those people will remain there, and they'll always be Israel in all of history. The Bible says that. But no doubt these men would have rejoiced at Amos' ministry. And then he just honed in a wee bit more. And he says, well, what about those other nations? And there's no doubt in verse 9, we have Tarsus or Tyre. We have that in verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tarsus or Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And then Edom. Look what it says in verse 11, chapter 1. Edom, which is really Esau, which was Jacob's brother. Edom, wicked nation. And we know that Obadiah, when we come to look at him, Obadiah preached the judgment upon Edom, and Edom was destroyed by God. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. There's no mercy. I'll not turn away from what I'm about to do. What I'm about to do, and because I will do this, you could write these words of Amos 4:12, of Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, and Edom. Prepare to meet thy God in judgment. That could be written after every single verse that I've given you. And then in chapter 1, 13, Ammon. And then chapter 2, verse 1, Moab. Now, if he stopped there, I would say he would have been the most popular prophet that ever lived. I believe the southern and the northern kingdoms would have written the life of Amos up better than the life of Moses and David if he'd have stopped just at that point. But he didn't. His ministry was to hone in, was to move from the peripheral and get the people of God to agree that such sins must be punished if they're found in Damascus. For three transgressions or four, if God finds the cup filled, he'll judge them. He'll not turn away the punishment thereof. Then he goes to Gaza, then Tyre, then Edom, Ammon, Moab. And if he stopped there, then he would have had a very successful ministry, but he didn't. You see, his whole aim was to move the circle in and to narrow the circle so that he would hone in on Judah and he would hone in on Israel. And that's exactly what the ministry of Amos did. And he became a very unpopular prophet of the Lord. He became a man despised by his own people, both in the southern kingdom and in the northern kingdom. If you notice in chapter 2 and verse 4, it tells us there that he then put a circle around in judgment Judah. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, the southern kingdom, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And then he did the same, didn't he? As well, in verse 6, to the northern kingdom Israel. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And so the circle was narrowed. And as a result of that, Amos was starting on the peripheral. And then those nations surrounding Judah, they rejoiced that they were going to be judged for their sin. And yet, Amos says, those same sins that you condemn in those nations are found in you. You condemn Damascus and Gaza and agreed with me that the word of the Lord must be for 2, 3, 4 transgressions of Damascus and Gaza, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And you agreed right down to Moab that that ought to be done to those nations because of their sins against God. But those same sins are found in the midst of Judah. And they're found in Israel. And for 3 and 4 transgressions of Judah and Israel, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And then the Lord says, as if it's a summary of all the 8 nations, the 8 circles, because I will do this unto thee, prepare for my judgment. There's no hope. I will not turn away my wrath, my punishment. I will not show mercy. Prepare now to meet me in your rebellious state. Prepare for my coming, for I'm on my way. I'm coming right now to judge you. And you are in an unprepared state and you have no time to prepare. And while I know we take the text and we say, sinner, prepare to meet God. And this is how you prepare. And preparation has been made for you. We've all preached it in the gospel. We've all used the text, but in its context, to keep it in its right bed scripturally and to give it the meaning that God Almighty has given. We have to say there's no hope in that text whatsoever. None whatsoever. They're on a collision course with God. Now imagine the Lord said, and listen, maybe we added a 9th circle. We put another circle in there. There's the 8 circles going right down to Judah, finishing with Israel, the people of God. And we're going to draw another tiny circle in the midst of those 8, making it 9. And God's drawing a circle around you, sinner. And he's saying to you, for 3 transgressions or 4, how many sins have you committed? How many times have you rejected the Lord? How many times have you walked out of this house without Christ, without God, without hope, without salvation, without blood? How many times, having heard the gospel, having been warned of God, and if the Lord was to draw, and the prophet Amos was allowed just to draw another circle, or if we were permitted by God to do it on his behalf, and the circle was around you, then the word would become true. Prepare to meet God in judgment. That's what the text means. And because I will do this, there's no time to get ready. You will die in your sin, and where Jesus is, you'll never be. You know, that's the saddest verse in the Bible. The words of Christ spoken to religious people. Spoken to the Pharisees, the teachers in Israel, who ought to have known better. And they're the saddest words in the Bible. You could not read them and not have your heart broken to think that the Lord said to those religious men, teachers in Israel, you will die in your sin. I'm telling you, that's the saddest verse in the Bible. I can't find too many corresponding verses, except where a man is found in hell in Luke 16. Or Belshazzar, the night the king Belshazzar was slain, Daniel 5, Isaiah 14. I want to tell you, if the Lord says and drew the circle around you and said for 3 and 4 times of rejecting me, and yet for years there are people who sit in God's house across the land, maybe 40, 50, 60, 70 years, filling up the cup, And if the Lord says, for these transgressions, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now prepare to meet God in judgment. You're on a collision course with God. But Amos, narrowing the circle, hones in on Judah and Israel. The thunderstorm of God's wrath is coming, he tells them. It's destined for those nations around you, and you will see it, and you will rejoice in it, but be careful, because the circle is becoming narrow, and you're included. Don't get to the time when God says, as he draws a circle around you, and says, prepare now to meet me in judgment. At length it falls with devastating effect upon the northern kingdom. And we know that the Assyrians took them into captivity. It would eventually fall on the southern kingdom because Amos' prophecy came true, didn't it? The circle for three or four transgressions. I will not stop the Babylonians coming and taking you into captivity for 70 years because of your sin. Now prepare to meet Nebuchadnezzar in judgment. Amos reminds Israel that judgment will be according to their privilege. And I want to read that verse to you in chapter 3 and the verse 2. Look what it says. Chapter 3, 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. You only, chapter 3, 2. Have I known of all the families of the earth, of all the nations, and God's judging them. And yet, you're so privileged. You're the only nation that I've known personally, intimately, and have been in a covenant relationship with in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You alone have I separated from the nations of the earth. You alone have seen my glory and my mighty works in Egypt. You alone have seen my glory and my power and my majesty. And I've dwelt among you. You've seen the Shekinah glory cloud. You know that I have worked on your behalf. I have brought you into the promised land. I have worked mightily and miracles for you. And you only have I known. You're privileged amongst all those that are in the earth. And for that privilege, I will punish your iniquities. That's what he says. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Israel on a collision course with God. And the Lord says to Israel, prepare. Prepare now to meet me in judgment. I want to consider the words of Amos and apply them in the gospel of God's redeeming love. While I cannot take the text with hope, I can take what's surrounding the text with hope. And I intend to do that tonight. Two very simple thoughts. Firstly, I want you to think that there's solemnity in this message from Amos. Here's the Lord seeking to awaken Israel. He's trying to make them think upon their ways. He's saying for two and three transgressions, even at the lower figure, I'll not turn away my punishment. From those nations. Now listen, you've time now. You've time now to repent. I'm dealing with Damascus. I'm honing in. You can see the circle being narrow. You can see what Amos is saying, can't you? Don't let it get to the stage where the circles around Judah and Jerusalem and Israel and their capital, Damascus, Syria, or Samaria, Ephraim often called. The Lord is ready, warned them of his displeasure to the nation, and they refuse to repent. We could go through the chapters I did in the Bible reading. We talked about the Lord sending this thing and that thing and the other thing, the pestilence and the sword and overthrowing some of you, yet for all of that, ye have not returned to me. During the time of Amos, there were great judgments in the land, and they're all sent by God, the pestilence, and they would have known from the writings of Solomon when he dedicated the temple, that if the Lord sent pestilence or he sent drought into the land, that it would be a means of chastening the people. And the people, if they repented, the Lord would return again with mercy and with blessing to Jerusalem and to Israel. But continual rejection of the mercy of God and Israel's refusal to repent and return to the Lord concluded with a message of eternal destruction and doom. Because I will do this thing. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Here's what the verse really means. It means there's irony in what he's saying. There's sarcasm here. There's no hope in it. God is coming to judge you for your sin. Consider how unable and unprepared you will be for such a meeting. If God came right now, and these words were true of you, young person, older person, Prepare to meet God now. How would you stand before the Lord? Unprepared. You're not ready to meet Christ. You're not ready for a judgment day. That's what it means here. Prepare to meet God without Christ. Prepare to meet God without blood, without salvation, repentance, the new birth, conversion, you name it. Put it in there. Every evangelical truth in the gospel. Prepare to meet God without those things, and what have you? How could you ever prepare for that? How could you meet a holy God? With your baptism, your confirmation, with your good works, with your charitable acts, with your little bouts of prayer, and a little reading of the Word of God, and the throwing of your money to the work of God. Is that how you would prepare? Without Christ? That's exactly what's being said here. God is coming to contend with thee. He's on the march right now. Thousands of holy angels with him. They have flaming swords and holy indignation. And you are poorly equipped to meet such an army. Prepare to meet thy God. What could you prepare with? What could you make ready now without Christ? Without God? Without the sacrifice and blood of the Savior? What could you ever prepare to meet God with? That's what we're seeing here. What an armor. Or what armor would you ever have that could face the Lord in such a day? What defense would secure victory for you against a holy, righteous God and his holy law that you have broken? What courage would help you stand? What foolish notion would make you stand before God and argue a pathetic case and never introduce the gospel? Christ, blood, salvation, the finished work, the sorrows and sufferings of the man of Calvary, no plea for the Lamb, standing there before God. How would you ever be helped with anything against the blast of his nostrils and the strike of his terrible swift sword? Prepare, prepare to meet thy God. That's what it says. Your ornaments, your battlements, your reasoning, your arguments, your pathetic defenses, they're like putting dry grass before a burning fire to put it out. That's what it's like without Christ. It's as if you take a newspaper and you put it over your head whenever a mountain is basically crumbling and the volcano is bursting and erupting and lava is flowing, and you take an old newspaper and you cover your head and you say, there's my defense. That's what we're looking at here. That's exactly what we're looking at. Prepare now to meet thy God. What have you without Christ? Because these people met God without Christ. They met God without defense, without protection, without safety. They met God without covering. They met God without righteousness. They met God in their rejection. They had nothing to protect them. They had nothing to defend them. Let me apply the text then now to you, sinner. You see, Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead, isn't he? That's the teaching of Scripture, and I'm sure you don't deny that. He will tread out the winepress in the fierceness of his anger. He will sever the wicked from the righteous of this world, and he will bring them into the next world with swift and terrible judgment. That's true. He will pour out his indignation, his fury, as Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, his vengeance on them that obey not the gospel, and it will be exact judgment upon the eternal punishment and sin that's deserving of the sinner. Oh, sinner, prepare to meet thy God, since you cannot flee from God. And you're on a collision course to meet God. And you're going to meet him in judgment right now. And you're not ready. And you're not prepared. And you have no defense. And you have no argument. And you have nothing between you and a holy God. You have no daysman. You have no redeemer. You have no savior. Without Christ, you have nothing. Prepare to meet God. How could you? How could you in that state? I want to tell you, friend, you cannot flee from him. You cannot hide from him, but certainly you will meet him in judgment. He's on his way to meet you, and perhaps already now he's commissioned holy angels on a mission themselves, and Christ accompanying them, and the very target. And it's marked out on the world map, Cumber Free Church, And to a man or a woman or a young person who's not ready, and God said tonight, I've drawn the circle around you. Prepare now to meet me. What have you? What have you without Christ? And you've rejected my son for the last time. And you've no blood mark. And you've no conversion. And you've no new birth. And you've no salvation. And you don't know me, and you don't love me, and no affection in your heart for Christ, no cry from your repentant heart for mercy from me, but a defiant rejection of me night by night, Sunday after Sunday, and I'm on my way. I'm on my way. Now tell me, sinner, how will you meet God? How will you meet the Lord? Will you meet him as a proud sinner? Will you? Will you meet him as a polluted sinner, a pleasure-seeking sinner? Will you? For meet God, you will. But how will you meet him? In your present state, prepare to meet God. You're not ready. Will you meet him as a procrastinating sinner, putting it off to another time and another time until it's too late? Will you meet him as a poisoned sinner? That means sin has so poisoned your being that you're dying and you've lost all sense of sensitivity to the gospel. Or you'll meet him as a perishing sinner, that's for sure. Will you meet him as a perverse sinner, the corruption of your whole nature? As a petrified sinner, trembling, afraid to go to sleep at night, in case the Lord returns, in case you don't wake up and you meet God in judgment, prepare to meet God. Will you meet him as a poor, lost sinner? Tell me, how will you meet God? Baptized, confirmed, self-righteous, deeply religious, outwardly reformed. How will you meet God? Better to meet him as a penitent sinner now. Better to meet him now at the cross before you meet him in judgment. Better to come, sinner, as you are, a filthy sinner. Repent of your sin and receive Christ now into your heart and into your life as your own, as your personal Savior. Better to meet the Lord and be ready to meet him than to meet him in your sin. Better to meet him as a blood-washed sinner, one who has believed that Christ died for me, Christ suffered for me, Christ offered his life's blood, and he gave his body for me. And I believe in him, and I trust in him, and I receive him into my heart and into my life, and I rest in him, and I look to him alone for salvation, and I trust in his finished work, his atoning sacrifice. I rest in the shelter of his precious blood, and I seek cleansing and forgiveness through the blood, and you'll be ready. You'll be ready to meet God. Let the Lord return now. And I'll tell you, there are men and women and young people in this house, and they will stand up now, right now, if we did this as an exercise, and they will tell you, I'm ready to meet God. Now, what a statement. I tell you, you're privileged if you can say that. I'm ready to meet the Lord. And while we know we wish we had given him more, we know that. But we're ready to meet God, and we can stand before him. Prepare to meet God. Let the Lord come now in judgment. I can stand before him only in Christ. I am righteous before him only in Christ. My sins are forgiven only in Christ. I'm washed, cleansed, purified, justified. One day I will be glorified only in Christ. Prepare to meet God. How will you prepare? Will you meet him as a proud sinner or a penitent sinner? There's solemnity in his message, isn't there? Right throughout the book, that's how he treats in the gospel the sins of God's people and of the nations around. Secondly, I want you to think there's sympathy in his message. If we were to leave it there, although I feel we've got the gospel in anyway, if we were to leave it there, there's little hope. But the book of Amos, moving outside chapter 4, verse 12, gives us tremendous hope. Some tremendous verses of hope in this wonderful book. In fact, if you look with me in chapter 5 and in the verse 4, look what it says in chapter 5, verse 4. But thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Wonderful verses. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning. Seek him, and the end of the verse, the Lord is his name. Just like Isaiah, seek ye the Lord, and ye shall live. Look at verse 14. Of chapter 5, and we could go elsewhere, but we'll not do that. We feel the sufficient here. Look at verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate evil, verse 15. Love the good, and seek me. Turn from your wicked ways. Seek me. Call upon me. Cry out now to me. I will save you. I will deliver you. You shall have eternal life. They that seek the Lord shall live. In the days of Amos, there was judgment. There were those that were unprepared, and they're going to meet God in judgment. But there was hope. There's a door of mercy. There's a window of light, an opportunity for the sinner. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Don't seek to join the church. Don't seek to be baptized or confirmed or to be catechized. Don't seek to be a good person. Don't seek to be a religious and a devout person. Don't seek salvation in any other thing. Seek Christ tonight. Pursue Him. Come to Him. And at the cross, repent of your sin. And look to that bleeding sacrifice and know for sure that you'll have peace with God. The same exhortation was given by Isaiah the prophet. They all preach the same gospel, you know. And it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He can be found tonight. He could be found tonight before the circle hones in and another circle is drawn, the ninth circle. The circle that surrounds you, the circle that God puts around you, from which you cannot escape, and you'll have to prepare to meet God in judgment. But listen, you're outside of that at the present time. God hasn't honed in at this present time, but he's close, isn't he? And yet you can be ready to meet the Lord by coming as a sinner to Christ, believing that he died for you on the cross, that he offered to God a perfect sacrifice to turn away divine wrath and to remove the punishment from you and place it upon Christ and to take the penalty of death that should have been exacted on you and exacted upon Christ and to take your hell in its terror and torment and horror and affliction and pain for all eternity and place it upon the body, human body of Christ and deity. Upholding his humanity, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and cried, finished. The work is complete, Father. I have finished the work to save them that believe. And now the gospel from a risen Savior commissioning the church of Christ is to seek the Lord and live. Seek good and hate evil. Turn from your wicked ways. Call upon the Lord for mercy, and he will hear your prayer. He will save you. The message is one of solemnity. The message is one of sympathy. The door is still open. The opportunity is still here. You can come to Christ now. This very night, will you seek the Lord? This very night, will you wait behind? Will you say, preacher, or to some Christian elder, or member here, or friend here that you know, could you point me to Christ? I've delayed long enough. The circle's going to be drawn around me some night. And as I leave this house, it could be tonight. Preacher, dear Christian, would you say it to them? I need to be saved. I don't know how to do it. Could you point me to Christ? There are many in this house could do it for you. You can do it even for yourself. Just come as you are, right now, before we close the service. Just bow your heart before God and say, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I really believe that. I'm lost. I'm undone. If I die right now, I'll be in hell. I know it. I'll never be in heaven because of my sin. And my sin is an offense to you, and I can't pay for it. I've nothing to offer you. I'm a poor, helpless, hopeless sinner. But I believe. Will you pray this? I believe, Lord Jesus, you came to this earth and died for me. I believe you took my place on the cross. I believe with all my heart that you shed your blood for me to take away my sin and to save my soul. And then will you tell the Lord, I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry for all my sins. I turn from them. I confess them now to you. And I say, Lord, please forgive me. Please cleanse me in your blood. And then will you invite the Lord into your heart? Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And then will you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving my soul. And will you ask him to fill you with his Spirit that you might live the Christian life and bear testimony, and then you'll be ready and prepared to meet God. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Father in heaven, it is with thanksgiving that we end this day, giving thanks to thee for the hearing and the preaching of thy holy word. We've come to an end of ourselves. We've expired as far as energy, as preaching is concerned. And the voice of man will soon grow silent and cold and fall to the ground and die. But that which is of thyself in this meeting, may that live on and be quickened by thy Spirit. Bring sinners under deep conviction for sin. Trouble them about not being right with God, and their sin is an offense to God. They've nothing to pay for it. Nothing they can give to thee. But thank thee, Lord, you've provided salvation for the whosoever will. May someone step into the promise and get under the blood. Save the lost tonight. We're looking thee now, O God, looking to thee now to do thine own sovereign and saving work. We're looking to thee, O God, to work beyond what mere man could ever do, and that is to bring some soul or souls to saving faith in Christ. Lord, set thy seal to the means that thou hast ordained to save them that are lost, the preaching of the everlasting gospel. Hear prayer tonight. Part us in thy fear and with thy favor. We ask these things, giving thanks, believing in Jesus' precious name. And the people of God said, Amen.